Well, just for a little while tonight, and we're going to think about the last verse of the reading that we had from Genesis and chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. I mentioned that it's the first mention of the word harvest in the Bible. The word harvest will appear in lots of other places, but this verse is the first time that that verse is mentioned, and perhaps is really reminding us where harvest comes from and how it is that we have harvest day by day. It's a really important verse. I guess that there are two things that lots of scientists are actively engaged in, two big questions that the scientists are always interested in. The first is, where does this world come from? How did this world come into being? And we know that even now we're planning, or NASA are planning to send a rocket back to the moon. And then the hope is that then they'll be able to perhaps have a manned space flight even as far as Mars. And one of those things, one of the reasons why they want to do that is because, or they tell us, is because it might explain some of the origins of our world and why our world is as it is. Well, the book of Genesis is a much easier way to answer that question. God has told us how the world came into being and why the world is as it is in the book of Genesis. And this verse speaks to us about that. And then perhaps the other question that scientists are always answering is, in a sense, the reverse question. Where is this world going? How is this world going to end? What's going to happen in the future to planet Earth? And this verse gives us a means to answer that question as well. God promises, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. It's a verse about harvest. It's a verse that we remember on a day like today as we celebrate our harvest Thanksgiving. But it's also a verse that tells us a lot about God. You know, those questions about what our world is like, where our world comes from, where our world is going to, are big questions, and they're important questions. But there's a much more important question that we need to answer, that we need to understand, and that is, what is God like? How do we come to know God? What does the Bible tell us about God himself? Well, I want to say to you tonight from this verse that this verse tells us three really important things about God himself. And if we understand those three things, that's going to be really good for us. So let me just point out three things I think this verse tells us about God. The first thing it tells us about God is that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is the one who is in charge. He is the one who rules in heaven and earth. You see, this verse is what God said to Noah. If we'd read from the beginning of the book of Genesis, when we get to chapter 6, we begin the story of the great flood, the story of how God looked upon the earth, and God felt sorry that he'd even created the earth because everything was so wicked, everything was so bad. And God said he was going to flood the earth, and he was going to destroy every living thing except for one family. See, there was one man who was living a life that was right before God. There was one man and his family that God had shown his grace to, and one man who was upright, and God said, I'm going to protect him. And so God spoke to Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. And he made this massive boat, and big enough to fill with lots of different animals, all of the different animals and birds. God called Noah and told him to bring seven of some and two of others, and to fill the ark. And When the ark was filled, God sent this terrible flood that covered the whole earth. And when we joined the story in chapter 8, the flood waters are going down and the world is beginning to peep out from underneath the waters. And God is there, and God makes this promise to Noah. And as he makes it to Noah, he makes it to everybody. And the promise is that the earth is going to remain. And the earth is going to be known by its seasons. There's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be winter and summer. There's going to be day and night. And that's going to go on for the whole of human history. And it goes on because God said it would. Because God made that decree. Because God determines that it will be so. You know, one of the things that we see when we read the book of Genesis is that when God says something, it happens. Genesis chapter 1 is about the creation of the world, how God created all things. And God created all things because he said so, because he calls them into being. He calls the day and the night. He calls the light and the darkness. He brings animals into being and birds and the fishes of the sea. And then at the end of the week of creation, he makes men and makes woman. And how does that happen? It happens because God is sovereign. God is in charge because God is making his world. And when the flood comes in chapter 6, why does it happen? Well, it happens because God is in charge, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And here in this verse, we read about God saying, this is what's going to happen. And it does happen, doesn't it? You know, it's beginning to get dark now. It's 25 to 6. It's beginning to get darker. Another hour's time, it'll be darker still, won't it? But then tomorrow morning when we wake up, 7:15, 7 o'clock, we'll open the curtains and it'll be light again. And we know that's going to happen, don't we? We don't even think about it. We just know that's going to be the case. Why is that? Well, because God said it would be like that. God said that while the earth remains, there'll be day and night, winter and summer. You've had to get your winter's coat out over these last couple of weeks. Just notice the difference, haven't we? As the summer has gone and as the winter draws near and the temperatures are beginning to drop, we expect that to happen, wouldn't we? If it was getting warmer this time of the year, we think there was something wrong here, wouldn't we? But it doesn't, does it? Every year, that's what happens. September, October, then it'd be November and December. Now, why is that? Well, because God said it to be so. Now, God determined that it would be like that. He tells us here in this verse, as long as the earth remains, there'll be cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night, and there'll be seed time and harvest. You see, these things happen because God is in control. Yes, the farmers go out in the springtime and they sow their seeds in different places with their mechanical, with all their machines and they do all the right things to the ground. And they do that because they know that come the autumn, there's going to be a crop. They're going to be able to go out and they're going to be able to harvest things. How do they know that? Because God is in charge. Because God is sovereign. Because God is good. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? We're here to worship God. We're here to acknowledge that he is the Lord. That's why he needs to be Lord of our lives. That's why we need to be thankful to him every day. That's why we need to live our lives for him. You know, one of the sad things about the book of Genesis, one of the things that we see all about us in our lives from day to day, is that God's sovereignty is challenged. And people say, I don't want God to run my life. I don't want God to be in charge of my life. And that's what happens early in the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin against God. And when they sin against God, what they're saying is, God, I don't want you to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I want to make my own decisions. You know, the Bible says that's sin. The Bible says that shuts us out of God's family and out of his kingdom. The Bible says that one day that will shut us out of heaven if we don't turn from it, if we don't ask him to forgive us, if we don't ask him to make us clean on the inside, as we thought a little bit earlier. Now, this verse reminds us that God is the one who is the Lord. He is the one who is sovereign. And that's why it's good for us today to be thankful to him for all his good gifts to us. But then there's something else about God that this verse reminds me about. And that is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. You see, this promise was made thousands of years ago. We may not be absolutely sure how many thousand years ago the story of Noah was, but it's a long time ago, isn't it? And God made that promise then. And in making that promise then, he keeps that promise every year. As we've already said, seed time and harvest has come, and God has kept his promise again this year, hasn't he? And all the things around us remind us that God has kept his promise for another year. Different years have different harvests, don't they? We were talking this morning about the fact that this year seems to have been a wonderful year for apples, doesn't it? And everywhere you go, you see apple trees, and they seem to be laden, don't they? They're big, juicy, red apples. And the apples that there are really tasty and really lovely, and God has been faithful. He's kept his promise for another year, hasn't he? And God is a God who always keeps his promises. See, that's one of the great things about God that a verse like this reminds us about, that God keeps his promises to us. And this promise that he made all those years ago, he keeps day by day and year by year. We live in a world of broken promises, don't we? We live in a world where people make promises to us and sometimes they don't keep them. And worse than that, we live in a world where we make promises to other people sometimes and we don't keep them, do we? Sometimes people come and knock on the door at the time of an election, don't they? They say, will you vote for me? This is what I promise to do if you elect me to be the councillor or to be the MP or to be the member of the Senate. And, well, we know, don't we? I'm not sure whether I want to do that, because sometimes you don't keep your promises. Sometimes in our families, people make promises. Sometimes people stand here at the front of the chapel and they get married and they make promises to one another. And then they don't keep those promises. And there's heartbreak, isn't there? And there's sadness. And why? Because people don't keep their promises. But God always keeps his promise. The promise that he makes, we can trust in. Because that's the sort of God that he is. He's a faithful God. You know, also the Old Testament, God made one really special promise. A promise that's even more precious than the promise here. A promise to send a Savior. A promise to send somebody who would come to put the world right. He promised to send somebody who would come to deal with sin, the thing that makes this world the place that it is and makes it such a sad place so often. Even back in Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, right when everything had gone wrong, Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God promised to send somebody special. And of course, all through the Bible, we're looking forward, all through the Old Testament, we're looking forward to that one who's going to come. And then as the New Testament starts, well, he comes. The promise is kept. We're here at Harvest. I guess the next big event in the life of our church will be Christmas. It's not long till Christmas comes, is it? Maybe it's too close. Maybe we would rather it was a little bit further away. We think of all the things that we have to do in the run-up to Christmas. And we think, we wish it was a bit further away, but Christmas is about God keeping his promise to send a Savior. And just as he keeps his promise year by year in sending the harvest, sending the seed time, so he sent Jesus. And Jesus came to be the one who would take our sins away, the one who would give us everlasting life, the one who would die in our place and rise again. We think about that at Easter, don't we? But here, we're reminded once more of The fact that God is the God who promises, and he's the God who keeps his promise all of the time. You know, God's made a special promise to us that if we believe in Jesus, our sins can be forgiven and we can have everlasting life. God has made a special promise to us that if we put our trust in Jesus, one day we can go to heaven and we can be with him forever. One day we can live in a world which is not spoiled by all of the bad things that spoil this world, the sin and the famine and the warfare and all of those bad things that we see on our television screens. God has promised that. And you know, Harvest reminds us that God is a God who keeps his promise. And he kept that greatest promise to send the Lord Jesus. But then there's a third thing about God that this verse reminds me about. And that is that God is merciful to us. That God gives us things that we don't really deserve. That God is kind to us in a way that we could never deserve, that we could never merit. You see, this promise is really special because it was made at a time when men and women least deserved it. It's made at the end of the flood, isn't it, this promise? The flood happens because of the sin of men and women. That all of the creation is destroyed because of the wickedness of men and women had cried out to God for judgment. And in verse 21, when Noah offers that sacrifice to God, God makes the promise there, doesn't he? In verse 21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Do you see what he's saying there? What he's saying there is, even though I know men and women will go on being sinful, I'm still going to be good. Isn't that wonderful? Even though God knew, that people would go on doing the bad things that they'd done before the flood, human nature wouldn't change, even though he knew that, God made that special promise to Noah. That's a great thing, isn't it? God loves us even though we sin, even though we do those things that are wrong, even though we break God's commandments. You know, ultimately, we see God's mercy and God's love in the fact that he did give us Jesus, and that Jesus did come, and that Jesus did die on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. There's a verse in the New Testament which goes like this. Let me look it up and let me read it to you. In Romans chapter 5, it says this: when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, while we were sinners, while we've done those things that are wrong, Jesus died for us. Why? Because God is merciful and God is kind. The same reason as why God made that promise and keeps that promise is the reason why Jesus came and Jesus lived and Jesus died. In our New Testament reading tonight, we read what Jesus said. And we read there how Jesus likened himself to a seed that goes into the ground. And because the seed goes into the ground, it brings forth wonderful things, wonderful fruit. All of the things that are around and about us today, they start life as a little seed, don't they? In fact, we who are here as people, we start life as a little seed as well. But the things that we have in front of us, they start life as a seed. And that seed, while you keep it in your hands, or you keep it in the packet, or you keep it in the garden shed, doesn't do any good at all, does it? Nothing will grow in that situation. But no, the seed has to be put down into the ground. And when the seed goes down into the ground, by the wonder of God's creation and the wonder that God rules the earth, it grows into something wonderful. It grows into something that is alive. And you know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, said, you know, it's a bit like that with me. I've come into the world and I've come to die, just like that seed dies and it goes down into the ground. And when the seed goes down into the ground, then out of it comes something beautiful and something wonderful, and out of it comes life. And the good news of the Bible is that the same God who gives us harvest every year is the God who sent Jesus. And Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, and he was placed into the ground, and he rose from the dead. And the good news is that because he did that, we can have life. We can have hope. We can have heaven. We can know God as our Father. We can be part of his family and his kingdom. And because of that, we can know him and we can be safe. As we finished tonight, it's good to remind ourselves that that verse begins, while the earth remains. See, the Bible goes on to tell us that one day this world will be no more. One day this earth will be radically reordered. The things that we see round and about us won't be anymore. One day Jesus is going to come again. One day he's going to come on the clouds of glory. One day everybody will see him as he comes back into the world. And this earth as it now is won't be like that anymore. Until that day, God is going to go on sending the winter and the summer and the seed time and the harvest and the day and night and the cold and the heat. When that day comes, we need to be found trusting in Jesus. We need to be found ready for that day, so that when that day comes, we can be part of God's new creation, a new earth under a new heaven, a world that will be marked not by sin and by woe and by disease and famine, but a world that will be marked by God's presence and his blessing. And so as we close this evening, we rejoice in the fact that God has been sovereign, he's been faithful, he's been merciful to us in the harvest around us and in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.